I feel like we can revolutionize that church if we dare to lead, if we pay the cost to lead. And you need to decide if you're going to be a leader. I believe that God has called this church to be a church of leaders. The world needs a church that is daring enough to find the truth from all others. So often, we take what we know and we put little walls around it. We don't let anybody know what we know, neither would we draw from other people. Most people do that. Once they get a footing, they say, this is where I'm going to be. And I might sneak out the door once in a while and help these people over here, but I'm not going to break the walls down. I want this church to be a church of no walls. To be instrumental in reaching out to the world, learning as we go. We don't know it all, for sure. Learning as we go and helping as we go. Be daring enough to stand out. What does it take to be a leader? What does it take to be a leader? Well, in Matthew 10:38, I feel that we find one of the first qualities of a leader. Matthew 10:38. It says, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. This is something this church has talked about many times, is being dead to self. I don't see how anyone can be a leader if they do not follow Paul in saying, I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live, but it's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You've got to die to self. The greatest obstacle to God's plan and purpose in this world is the many selves. There should be one self in Christ, and that's Christ himself. We are nothing more than his body, his instruments, his weapons, his warriors of righteousness. And until we can die to self, how can we ever, ever work with someone else? Because as long as I'm alive, that I am going to be on emotional highs and lows. As long as I'm alive to myself, then I'm going to look at self and how I feel about the way that you treat me, Doris. So far, it's been pretty good. Keep it up. Or, Becky, how you treat me. Well, I didn't even plan on talking about you. I think I will now. When Becky here became offended at me months ago, if I would have been alive to me, I would have been alive to her, because I would have felt rejected. I would have felt a challenge to my leadership. I would have felt like a failure. I would have felt like, what can I could have done something else. I should have said something different. I should have done something different. And this would have distracted me of being neutral and having open arms and praying for her, caring about her. And every time I seen her, I always had a smile on my face, didn't I? I hope. I always treated you kindly. Sometimes you looked through me and you thought you'd seen something. You know, you said, what's that I see here? But every time I seen her, I felt neutral. I felt open. Because see, if I would have been alive to me, then I would have been offended. And I would have been alive to her. And then I would have never been able to work with Becky, and she wouldn't be here today. Because she would have really felt some bad vibes. To be dead to something means that that something has no influence upon your life. To be alive to something means that that something has influence in your life. And if I'm alive to myself, I will fail. Because Christ cannot live in a house that's already lived in. Christ has got to be the Lord of my house and my life. Or he cannot be Lord at all. I can't be Lord with him. I cannot share a throne in my life with him. I've got to be dead to my ambitions in life. I've got to be dead to where I live or who I live with or where I go or where I don't go. I've got to be dead to my failures. I think this is one of the most difficult things for a sincere Christian to be dead to, is their own failures. Because when they fail, they get so down upon themselves. They become overcome with inadequacy, the feelings of inadequacy. And it drags them down further. We've got to learn to die to our failure as a leader. If you cannot die to failure, you will never, ever live unto God as a leader. Because I tell you, that's the greatest tool that Satan has, is as you stumble along the way, he comes there to talk to you along the way. He sits beside you. He says, well, here you are again, Joyce. Here you are again. You stumbled again, didn't you? You're sitting there and your knees are bleeding spiritually and you're sitting there crying. And you get old Satan. Old Lucifer comes by and he pats you on the shoulder. Yeah, you've really blown it this time. Just no good. You just can't do it. You're never going to be anything. Might as well give up. And as soon as we start listening to him or alive to ourselves, guess what we do? Then we start looking around, because we can only take so much of that self-condemnation. You can only take so much of condemning self, and all of a sudden I'm going to look over here and say, Pat, you know the reason why I stumble? Because you had your big feet in the highway. Right? Because as soon as I become so down on myself that I cannot anymore deal with it, and you can only take so much of it, that I'm going to start looking around and say, it's Gene. It's Don. I'm going to start pointing. It's Grandma. Our church grandma. Everybody's going to think you're my grandma, the way I always call you Grandma. I'm going to start pointing at other people, aren't I? So, when I stumble and fall, I've got to sit there and say, boy, that hurt. I don't like falling. I don't like being here. Yeah, that's the way it goes, though. You know, the Lord's seen those big feet out there. And if he would have thought it was so important for me not to fail and fall down today and skin my knees, he surely could have said, hey, dummy, look down. Couldn't he, Ann? He could have said, look down, dummy. And since that's my name, I would have looked right there quick. We need to be dead to our failures. If you're dead to your failure, you're going to jump right back out of it faster. You know, now you don't want to put your eyes upon that. You don't want to try to bounce back from a failure. You do not want to bounce back. You know, one of the worst things for a boxer, and I used to box in the Golden Gloves, was if you get knocked down, you get almost knocked out, what does the average boxer or karate man do, Jack? What does he do? Jumps right back up because he's embarrassed. Should have stayed down for at least 8 counts, if it's got 10 counts. Stay down there and take a deep breath. Wow, it's a good rest here. Rest in your failure. When you're at the very bottom of the valley, guess what? There's an experience there that you could never experience on the mountaintops. I could not identify with your depression if I'd never been depressed. Could I? I could never identify with feeling helpless if I've never felt helpless. Now, I can draw from Christ to a certain extent on that because he's felt it. But when I feel it myself, I really can identify. And when I'm at the very lowest of my life, that's when I should rest and take advantage of it. Because, I may never be there again, hopefully. And I need to take advantage of it right then. I don't want to miss a moment of being down. I don't want to miss a moment of being depressed. Like when Mama's depressed here a while back, I said, rest in it. What she did, she started keeping track of what was going on day by day. She kind of looked at it as a third person. And that was exactly what she should have done. She learned from her experience. So you got to be dead to failure if you're going to live unto God. Got to be dead to self. You've got to be dead to your own opinions. You got to be dead to your success. How many of you, when all of a sudden you have a tremendous success, kind of come alive to it? How many's ever done that? Don't you get drunk on success sometimes? Boy, something just clicks for you. Click, 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 click. And all of a sudden we come alive to our success. Wow, I finally got here. Boy, I'm here. And I know it's all God now. We want to make sure we say that. If we use that kind of as a superstition, you know. Better say that, because he might take it away if I don't say it's him. You know, that's kind of how we use that. that we can earn success. We become alive to our success, and then we fall. Some of these young teenagers are learning that, and they come into my office, oh, I know that I'm going to make it now, and they come alive to their success because they feel on a high. Then they come back the next day, oh, I don't think I'm ever going to make it. They can't get dead to the highs or the lows. They got to be dead either way. If you are on a mountaintop, you need to kind of rest in that. You say, okay, so I'm up here. Tomorrow I might be down there. Whatever the Lord will. You know, praise the Lord. I'll learn something up here. And I'll learn something down there. I'll learn something in between. You need to learn. Every experience you have is precious. If I fall down and break my head right now from tripping over that, that's going to be a precious experience. I had a person the other day that, man, the Lord checked me on that one. I won't use that as an example. You got to be careful what examples you use up here. You can, if it's not in the Lord, you can get someone mad at you. But do you understand what I'm saying? You got to be dead to self. Start with self. Dead to your opinion. You know, that's one of the harder things to be dead to is your opinion. You've got an opinion. If someone disagrees with you, it bothers you, doesn't it? Sure does. It's bothered me too. I'm sure not perfect by a long shot. Sometimes people disagree with me. It bothers me because it makes me feel like a failure. I base my success on being someone agreeing with me. If everyone says, yes, we agree with you, then I feel like, oh boy, I must be okay. You see the danger in that? Do you see the danger of being alive to your own opinion? You cannot have an opinion if you're in Christ. If you're alive to Christ, He's the only opinion you got. And if you're talking to someone, if you got your own opinion, you start pulling up from your memory banks and your subconscious mind starts going to work for you. You're sitting there delivering what you think and what you thought before. And God's sitting there saying, hold, put on the brakes. That don't apply this time. Don't apply. When you come in a situation, you've got to be Mr. Zero. You know, in First Assembly, when I used to go around talking about Mr. Zero, you remember that? When I used to call myself Mr. Zero? Well, someone said, we're going to get you a t-shirt, and we're going to put under Mr. Zero. Because I kept on talking about being zero. When I come into counseling sessions, I've got to be zero. Because if I got anything on my mind, if I got a plan or something, it may conflict with the complexities of the circumstances. We've got to walk around being zero. You know, going around going, duh. You know, because we have the mind of Christ within our mind. We've got the mind of Christ. But they cannot be what? Double-minded. James says we cannot be double-minded. If we're double-minded, we got a problem. We'll work against God. So let's be dead to our opinion. Let's be dead to our failures. Let's be dead to our successes. Let's be dead to everything but God. Every thought that comes through our mind, we need to yield to God's thoughts. Now remember this before I go on to the next point. You can't make yourself dead to something. You can't make yourself dead to something. I cannot say, okay, I'm going to try real hard to be dead to Ann here or to Austin back here. By the way, it's nice to have you. Your name's Austin, isn't it? Okay. I said I was going to remember that. This is Austin back here, and I appreciate him being here this morning, mainly because God brought him here this morning. You know, no one walks in and out here unless God brings them in or makes them leave. You know that? And God determines what happens in His church, doesn't it? So if you're here for some reason, maybe God wants you to preach this morning. I don't know. If you get it. Praise the Lord. So we appreciate you being here. Praise God. But you can't make yourself dead to something. God has got to apply the knife to you. And man, does it hurt. Man, does it make you fear. I remember when I was in the dentist office. Now this is fresh on my mind, so I think God wants me to use it as an example. I remember seeing that needle coming. Oh, do I remember. I busted this front tooth halfway off when I was weightlifting. My buddy was looking in the mirror at his muscles, and I was looking at the bar coming down towards my teeth. And I was trying to say, Floyd, help. But Floyd was going like this. And I seen that bar hit my tooth, and I hear it go pop. So I have a little cap on that tooth now. But I remember I went in there, and that doctor came out there, and you know, when you're in that chair and you're leaning back and you're looking up at him, the lights are just, well, he looks like Frankenstein. He really does. And that great big needle coming around there, coming at me and sticking right up into my nerves. And you got nerves that come down, and right here is the main nerves in your mouth, and they spread out. It's the worst place to get a needle. And it was coming down, and it seemed like it took a year for that needle to get to my mouth. I had to watch that crazy thing sitting over there. And then it didn't come after, you know. And I heard the nurse say, how many milligrams? Or something like that, you know. Oh, but the point of it is that's how it is when you're dying. You sit there with anticipation. You can almost die waiting to die. And God must apply the knife to your soul life. The soul is a bad part of you. The spirit is a good part of you. The flesh and the soul is what dominates your spirit. And as your soul feels that needle, that knife being pressed into it, you can't help it. You can't commit suicide. You can't come up there and go, we'd like to get it over with. Because it won't happen. And you cannot help somebody else die. Husbands and wives, don't try to help your wife die. I've said that to my wife at times when I do something to bother her. I say, yeah, but you guy wants you to die to it. And I have a little wicked grin on my face. It's going to use me to do it. Don't try to help someone else die. It won't work. And it's painful to die. Most Christians do not die to self because it's so painful they can't stand to stay in the dentist chair. Can't stand it. Can't stand it. You know, when I was in karate and I was learning self-discipline and all this thing about putting the pain on the outside of you, I actually went into a dentist chair once, and I'd forgotten about this. And you know, Jack's had some teeth work here lately, and you've reminded me of a lot of experiences I've had. I actually asked that dentist to drill on my tooth without any painkiller. I forgot all about that. And he said, no way, you can take it. I said, well, I want to use this as an experience, because I was trying to die to pain. Because in concentration, you know, in karate. So he started drilling on that tooth without any painkiller. And it took me a while to convince him. I gave up real quick. Oh, man, I did. I mean, that hit. I never felt such pain in my life. I could not. I tried to, and I was perspiring. It was dripping off my face. It really was. And it was dripping into my mouth. He had a nurse start wiping my perspiration off my mouth because it was dripping into my mouth. And I said, hey, I can't take it. Go ahead and shoot me. And that time I didn't mind that needle. But the key is you can't make yourself die. You can't say, okay, I'm just going to make it quick. You've got to be willing to suffer. But you've got to let God do it in the timing that he wants to do it, in the way that he wants to do it. You say, I hope that you remember this because a lot of you are going to be experiencing these things. Because let me tell you something, church. And I'm serious. This church is on a timetable. We're on a timetable and it's clicking. He did not call us here just to be another denomination. Have a few more people meeting on a corner. Singing little songs to each other. Patting each other on the back and saying, hey, praise the Lord, brother. He did not call us to that. We're not going to waste our time with that. We're either going to make an impact in this world or we're not going to exist. We can go find other social clubs to go to. Or some good ones out there, too. I'm not saying they're all social clubs. There's a lot of good ideas out there. There's a lot of people that's got partial truth. There's a lot of people that are sincere. If you want that, go. We want results. Yes, you say, some people said, you know, I had one people say, when I started your church, it seemed like the problems got worse. It seemed like I've had all kinds of challenges. Well, they had problems before, and they would have had them in the future, you know. But sometimes God just speeds up the time clock. You're not going to have more problems for coming here, but you might have them all at once. The idea is God is going to try you and purify your faith. He wants an army of believers, of warriors, to go out there and fight Satan. It's no game. We're not living just for this church. We're not just here to be good. We're here to get strong and go out and do battle with Satan. And listen, church, you're gonna have to suffer a little bit. Now, you don't have to suffer the rest of your life. There can be a time that you're going to stand up tall and that you're going to be strong and you're going to battle and do pain to Satan. But right now, you might as well face it. You're going to have to suffer. And if you're a pansy about it, join the group. So am I. But if you're too much of a pansy and you run from it, you're just putting it off. Because if you're going to stay here, you're going to suffer until the suffering is done. That simple. And then we're going to rise up as a great army of believers, and we're going to do the work. I've led over 500 people to the Lord in personal prayer. People I've held my hands with. I'm not bragging about that, because I couldn't have done it at all without Christ. Some people say, why do you count them? Well, I've stopped. But I did count them for a while because I wanted to keep track of what I was doing, what God was doing with me. If I'm not leading people to the Lord, if I'm not reading my Bible through like I should, I'd look at myself and say, hey, get on the ball. You're not yielding. Something's wrong with you. And sometimes our memories are not too good. We think, well, I've done a lot. Have we? I mean, people say, I've read the Bible all the way through. Have you really? How many times? I've been keeping track to where you're at. That's the only reason why I do that. But over 500 people I've taken hands and added to the Lord. I know the impact that a person can make. But I know the cost I had to pay for that. And I tell you what, it wasn't very fun. Some of you went through it with me, didn't you? Some of you have known me for a long time. You've known the cost I paid to do that. And we're going to have to pay a cost. And you girls are going to have to pay a cost. And you guys are going to have to pay a cost. You're not going to be here much longer if you don't pay the cost. Now, I'm not going to kick you out. It's not my church, it's God's. But you're not going to be here if you drag your feet beyond what God wants you to drag your feet. Pay the cost. It's fun. It's great. I love it. Once you get through the suffering, it's great. Wasn't it, Jack? Once you got through the suffering and you got your teeth fixed up, you felt pretty good. You know, now that was a lot behind that, what he said. Okay, what else you got to do to be a leader? You got to die to others. You've got to die to others. You got to die to self, but you got to die to others. The most difficult ones to die to are your loved ones. People you care about. People you really care about is the ones that's most difficult to die to. Because you care so much about them, what they do affects you more. Some of you get so mad at me sometimes when you don't agree with me on something. You seem like you get extra mad at me. Why? Because you care about me. You care about me so much that it affects you more. So we need to learn to die to others. And how can you die to others? By realizing that God is the master. He is the one, he's the artist. God is the one that's doing his work. You're just an instrument. And that person is God's. And you're God's. You're God's. You're not a God's, but you're God's. You know, he possesses you. And if someone hurts you or doesn't or anything else, why should you get affected by it? You're not your own anyway. We need to die to others. We need to die to others' failures. You know, I used to think that the worst thing was to die to others' successes. No, sinners have problems with that. I'm not saying sinners. We're all sinners, saved by God's grace and on the way to perfection. I'm talking about a sinner. They covet other people's success. I don't think that we have a lot of trouble that in the churches of God, especially with mature believers. I don't think you covet my success and I don't covet yours. But what I do get alive to is when you fail. When you make a mistake, I get alive to that. Because I care so much about you, I don't want to see you suffer. I don't want to see the pain that you might have to go through. I don't want to see you to pay the cost of your failure. So I become alive to your inadequacies. Not because I put you down, but because I care. Don't you me? When I do silly things, don't you just get so frustrated at me? So, oh my, come on now. When you think I make poor judgment, doesn't it just frustrate you? Jenner's laughing a little bit. I think she probably gets more frustrated at me than anybody in this church because she cares so much about me. She just looks after me like a mother. She can get so frustrated at me. But why? Because she cares. We have got to cease to care about each other in ourselves. The Bible says if you don't hate your mother, hate your brother, hate your sister, hate all these people, you're not worthy of me. Becky, I hate you. Angela, I hate you. Now in the Greek, what that means is that in my emotions, I have nothing for you. I cease to care what happens to you, Joyce. Susan, I cease to care what happens to you. Because as long as I'm caring, God has no way to care through that contaminated care that I have. I've got to be able to be dead to your failures. And the only way I can be dead to your failures is if I stop caring about you. Now, the world has a way of doing that. I say, hey, who cares? I'm going to get on my cycle, my hog. I'm going to grow my hair down to my ankles. I'm going to take it on drugs. And I'm going to just go down that highway. And I'm going to be dead to the world. I believe they can identify very much to us Christians when we say we're going to be dead and stop caring. But they have the wrong idea. Because if you are dead to something, you don't have life to replace the death, then it's a living death. If I'm dead to you and I don't care about you, but I don't replace that with God's love and God's care for you, then I become a miserable person, empty of my very purpose in life. So when I empty out my own, I've got to replace it with God's. I've got to be alive to God, but dead to you. We've got to die to each other. We've got to die to other people's ideas. Remember this. Your job is not to change people. Your job is not to win people to the Lord. Your job is to plant seeds. Just to plant seeds. God is the only one that can change people and lead them unto himself. Once you realize that you just plant seeds, that you cannot take the responsibility, Angie, for anybody. You cannot take Butch's responsibility unto you. You care so much about him that you want so much for him to be a good Christian. You're just instrumental in leading him to the Lord. But remember, you didn't lead him to the Lord. You didn't bring him to church. God did. He just used you to plant a few seeds. And you cannot make sure that he's going to make it. We have got to be willing to let people perish. Wow. What does that mean? We've got to be willing. Now, that's not the kind of... I'm not using the word willing like the Bible does. Because in the Greek, when it says it is God's will that none should perish, that will is a determined thought. That doesn't mean like we use it in the English language. But we got to be willing, if that's the way it goes, to let it go. In my will, like in God's will, I will that none perish. But I have to be willing to allow it to go the way it goes once God sees there's no hope in the circumstance, or I can't be a part of the hope. Every time you come to lead a person to the Lord, you've got to be willing for them not to be led to the Lord. Because if you take that responsibility on yourself, you're going to pressure that person, you're going to make mistakes one time after another. So when I come to a person, I've got to think in my mind, I am willing for that person to perish, but I will that they don't. It's a difference. And then I can be an instrument of God in that life. We've got to die to people. Just be a seed planter. Be an old farmer. I went over to talk to a man the other day. He's been a farmer for a long time. I admired that farmer. I like him. Boy, they learn a lot out there, don't they? Very diversified experience. And we're going to plant those old seeds, just like the farmer does. Let God give the increase. We've got to be willing to sacrifice. The one thing that, now listen to me, listen to God, which is not me, but He's going to speak through me. The one thing that you are not willing to sacrifice will cause you to perish. The one thing that you're not willing to sacrifice will be a thorn in your flesh the rest of your life. The one thing that you're not willing to sacrifice will be the one thing that will cause you as a Christian leader to not be effective. You've got to deal with each and everything in your life and be willing to sacrifice it all. Your health, anything, you've got to be able to sacrifice. That doesn't mean you will sacrifice it, but be willing to. You can be sure if you have a fear in your life that will come upon you. Fear of losing something. That's the thing that the devil is going to work at daily in your life. You must be open-minded to be a leader. Closed-minded leaders hurt the work of God. So many times we get a little bit of information in life and we think we've got it figured out. We start telling people about it, we start preaching it, then we don't want to go back and backtrack and contradict ourselves, so we spend the rest of our life proving what we've already said. You've got to be open-minded in this life. I would not be here today if I was not open-minded. Because the last thing I ever wanted to do was preach the Word of God. And isn't that terrible to say that? That should be the most precious thing to do. But I, long ago, when people say, hey, you going to be a preacher today? And I'm like, no way. I would never, ever be a preacher. Or a minister or a pastor or whatever you want to call it. I would have never been open to the things that I believe today that have changed many lives, that have changed my life. I would have never experienced them if I had an open mind. Be open-minded. That don't mean be foolish. I have studied with almost every denomination denominational types. A lot of them are bunched up in different types of thoughts. I've sat down, I've studied with the Baptist, I've studied with the Pentecostal, I've studied with the Seventh-day Adventist, I've studied with the Methodist, the Nazarene, I've studied with the Jehovah's Witness, and the Mormons, and the Moonies, I've studied with Mennonite, I've studied with a lot of different beliefs. But when I went in there, I was always open-minded. Not at first, not always. I have to correct that. The Lord corrected me on that. Always. I wasn't at first, but He taught me to be open-minded. And for the last 10 years, I was open-minded. I said, hey, what? And I was, a few of you that stayed under my teaching was in another church. Remember, I'd come in there and say, well, next week we might be Seventh-day Adventist. I don't know if you remember that or not. A couple of you were in my class. I said, I've been studying with them, and I can't see no answer except what they're saying, that we should go worship on Saturday. Now, by next week, if I don't find an answer, I'll be going to church on Saturday. and I was ready to switch. I'd rather switch than fight or something like that, or fight and switch, I don't know. But I was ready to switch. And then I was a Jehovah's Witness. And on down the line. Because I got a lot of criticism. You remember the first message I preached on that? You remember the trouble you gave me? I had a revolution on my hands. It took me 3 months in personal study with people to finally get that ironed out. We've got to be open-minded. To be not open-minded is to say that you are God. Because only God knows all things. And if I don't know all things, I've got to be open-minded. If I'm not open-minded, God cannot feed me truth. You've always got to remember that. Praise the Lord. Almost finished. Only a couple more hours and I'll have it taken care of. As a leader, I've got to be patient with my followers. I've got to be patient. That does not mean have willpower. Some of you are patient with your children like this. Now, we should put this on video as well as on tape. They get the full effects of that. And we're not really patient with our children. We build up steam on the inside because we got willpower. We fight our beast within. And eventually it comes out in some way towards those we love. We either put them down real good to get rid of that anxiety or something. Patience means that you accept the person where they're at and you put no time element in the circumstances. If you take the time element out and put the quality element in and judge God to be a faithful God, then there's no problem with patience. When something's happening, you say, hey, it's happened today, but man, we got a few billion years to work this thing out. We're on the outside of time. Don't need to do it today. And I believe God is faithful and he's working it out. We've got to be patient. We just got to be neutral to things. Even things that you seem to want to disturb us, we got to be neutral to it. Trust God to work it out. You say, how can we trust God to work it out when I know I can make a difference because I can do the wrong thing and work against him? Well, if you trust God to work it out, you won't be making those kind of the big mistakes that can frustrate God's will in your life. If you really trust God, there's no way it can keep from happening eventually. I mean, really trust him now. I'm not saying it's Mickey Mouse trust that people have towards God. Well, yeah, I trust him, but I'm going to do this, this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and that. Make sure that it comes just in case, you know. I trust him, but I don't like the way she is right now. I trust God to work out Wayne's life here, but boy, I know more. No, you just simply go to quality, and you realize quality takes time. And we got all the time that God wants us to have. Yeah, I told someone the other day, if I live all of my life and then the last year of my life, I really become the kind of leader that God wants me to be. I'm 79 years old. And the last year of my life, I finally get where God wants me. In 1 year, I can revolutionize the world. Christ did it in 3, didn't he? So I better say at least 3 years. Although Christ did say we'd do the same things he did in greater, collectively. So take the time element out. And then the last thing I want to say is this. Leaders, if you're going to be a leader, you're going to have to walk a long ways from sin. I don't say get your eyes upon sin and say, oh, I'm going to try real hard today not to sin. No, you don't. If you try hard not to sin, you're going to sin. Or you'll trade sins. If I say today, I'm going to try real hard not to steal from David back there. He's got a real nice bike out here. I'd like to have it. I'm going to try real hard not to steal from you. Well, if I try real hard not to steal from you, and I don't want to break that commandment, I'm under the old law, thou shalt not kill, that I'm become so frustrated on the inside that I'm going to trade that sin for something else. Maybe I'll covet it. Or maybe I'll express it somewhere else. I'm not saying get your mind on sin and try to look at it and say, I'm not going to do this. But you take one little decision at a time. Christians should walk so far from sin, don't make any provisions for sin. They don't have to ask, well, preacher, how high can I wear my skirt? You should ask, how low do I have to wear it to make sure I'm in the clear? You see? Well, preacher, how often do I have to go to church? Go so often, you say, well, I know that I've got those birds killed for sure. Overkill. A Christian should be so far from the stink of sin, the poison of cancer, the sting of death, that we don't have to wonder if we're sinning or not. Because, see, as leaders, we might have certain areas of our life that are lawful, but are not expedient. And they can be stumbling stones for others who are weaker than ourselves. I might be able to do some things that you cannot do. I might be able to be strong enough that I could walk this close to sin and not get stung. But if I do that, if somebody else, my little year-and-a-half-year-old son, if I had one, I don't. But if he come over here and try to walk that close to the flame, how does he walk? He walks this way, doesn't he? And he's going to bump into that flame because he's just a year and a half. So I should walk over here. So if my son walks in my footsteps, he won't get touched by the flame that burns from sin. If you're going to be a leader, you're going to have to sacrifice things that you say, well, that's kind of fun. It's not technically a sin. It's technically a sin. If you got to worry about the technicality of sin, then you're probably walking too close to it. Right? So if you want to be a leader, let's go all the way. Let's live under the law of liberty, under the law of love, which you don't ever have to worry about sin. If I'm giving my things to David, if I got my hands full carrying things in, I'm not going to be looking around to carry things out. Right? If every day I'm thinking about how I can edify Susie, I'm not going to be lying to her. I'm not going to be putting her down. If I'm giving her life, I'm so busy giving her life, I won't be giving her death. I don't have to live under that kind of law. I can live up far above it. You see. So what I'd like for you to do this morning, I'd like for each one of you to make a commitment, if you decide to, not if you feel like it, because we don't go by emotions as Christians, we go by decision. But I want you to let God in the next few minutes speak to your mind and show you how this message applies to you. Personally applies to you. I know all of it applies, but maybe some part of that will sting you like a bee. Naomi, would you get on the piano? Well, you don't have to get on it. Would you just play it? Okay. And that one about search me. And I'd like for everybody to close your eyes, please. Now, if you don't sincerely ask God right now to search you and point this message out to you, then one of two things is wrong. One, you think you're so good you don't need anything. And if that don't tell you something, nothing will. And I won't tell you what the other one is. I'll make you guess. That way the Lord can tell you anything he wants to. He might have five things he wants to tell you, so I'm going to let God tell you the other thing. As they sing up here, why don't you go ahead and just search yourself. Gracious Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you'll minister now to everyone here.